Do you want to be made well? Amen. That's another reason why heaven at last may be nice too. Our message this morning is another one of Jesus' healing miracles. And this might have too much wind. Is that bothersome in your car? If that's too much, someone honk your horn or something, and I'll switch to the other mic. Last week we looked at the healing of the paralytic. Remember the one that had four friends that lifted and brought him down through the roof. And this is another paralytic. We're following the miracles of Jesus sequentially, as you can find them in what people, as best as they can tell, the sequential harmony of the Gospels and how things happened over time. We're in AD 29, Jesus' second full year of ministry, and as we pointed out, the ministry exploded as he started doing the healing miracles in the Galilee area, and the paralytic was in Capernaum. Was in Capernaum, and then now Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, and he's three times a year the Jewish men had to go to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, one of three feasts, and this was probably Passover, his second Passover there. Some think maybe another feast. We're not sure exactly because it doesn't specify in Scripture. But he heads to Jerusalem. Let's read this in John chapter 5, and then we'll break that down. John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15, the Bible says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' And he answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed..." Thank you. How's that? That's better. "The one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." Well, of course, that caused a big stir. Not because he was made well, but because he told the man to carry his bed on the Sabbath. And there is a whole other part of this encounter that follows. But we're going to just look at the healing of the man here. So Jesus finds himself up in Jerusalem, and he goes there for the feast, and he's entering the Sheep Gate. Isn't it appropriate that the Lamb of God would enter Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate? That's where they would bring in the sheep for the offering. And so this was a gate specifically designated for that. So what do you imagine the road into through this gate looked like? Yeah, dusty, dirty, maybe some sheep remnants that they left behind on their way. There might have been people cleaning them up just like they do at Disneyland when someone drops something. They're right there sweeping it up. But I think it was probably not the cleanest, most interesting gate to go in. It was kind of the back door that they brought the sheep in. And this is the gate that Jesus goes in. And outside this gate is this pool. It was actually probably two pools as they've excavated this archaeologically. And there were not only pools, but porches, because it would be hot there. And there gathered around the pools would be many, many, a multitude of sick people, for various reasons, and they were lame, and they were blind, and they had various diseases of all kinds, and they would all gather around for that moment. Porches were built because it would get hot, and it was probably a little stinky because it being the sheep gate and the crowd of all the sick people. It would be kind of like an open-air nursing home. And they were gathered there, and this was a place that some people feel was really a place of Gentile healing. The Gentiles were not allowed into the temple. And it was filled with this superstition that an angel would come down and stir the water. And if you happened to be the first person in, then you got the prize. I mean, there's just something about that that speaks clearly this is not something from heaven, correct? Heaven does not operate. This is totally along the lines of survival of the fittest. So if you're the most sick or you're the most lame or you have the biggest trouble, the chances of you getting in would be almost zero, unless, of course, you had friends. So you remember our paralytic last week had friends. What a blessing for him. But the paralytic this week had no friends. He has no one to bring him down into the water when it starts. Oh, maybe people that would bring him there and set him there, and then now you're on your own to take care of yourself. Because we're not certainly waiting around here with you. And so this is the setting, this is the scene that Jesus is coming upon with this multitude. And as he's coming in on which day is this? He's coming in on the Sabbath day into Jerusalem through the sheep gate into the temple. And he sees this whole crowd, and I can imagine just with all that he has healed, you remember he would heal so many, and they would come all night long in Galilee, how he wanted to just heal them all. But what a stir it was just to heal one, of why he couldn't, how it would have potentially sabotaged or ruined or short-circuited the rest of his ministry and ability by healing them all. And so, but he does see this most difficult case, this person that has been there for such a long time, and he recognizes it as such, and he approaches this person, the one that's lame, that can't get in, and he just asks him very simply, "Do you want to be made well?" I mean, it's kind of implied when you're sitting there at the pool that you want to be made well. And there's a lot of things that we do in our lives that may imply that we want something, yet we may not really want it. And so he asks him this very basic question. He wants to know his will. He wants to know his desire, and he wants him to express his desire. Do you want to be made well? And so the man answers him in a very roundabout way. I mean, this is a yes or no question, isn't it? Do you want to be made well? You guys all said yes. It's a yes or no question. And this man, he basically tells him not yes or no. He tells him why he hasn't been made well. He explains, "Sir, I can't get down into the water. I can't get there. Every time I do, and the angel stirs the water, and there's the opportunity, and they all go, just before I get in, someone else gets in before me." I mean, he can move. He can scrunch along and get there, but someone else gets in before him, and he never gets the prize. This is the ultimate survival of the fittest fight, and this is why we know this is not an angel from God. This is superstition. And this is, if any healing is taking place, this is an angel, but it is not a heavenly angel that is bringing the healing in this place of superstition, this healing of the Gentile in this place of the Gentiles. And so he gives this roundabout explanation. "I have no friends. While I'm coming, someone else gets in front. I'm not fast enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough willpower or consistency or strength." Do you ever say those things? I mean, we say those things. And Jesus' words to him wasn't to enter into debate, was simply to say, "Rise. Take up your bed and walk." Now, for Jesus to say, "Take up your bed and walk," I have to believe he knew what he was saying. And I have to believe he knows this is the Sabbath day. And I have to believe that this is, he has to know this is going to cause a problem for this man. Can you imagine if they all, I don't know, 100 stood up and took up their bed and walked? What a disaster that would be. The Pharisees would be figuring, "Oh my goodness, we'll have to arrest them all, put them all to death." If they could, they couldn't do that. This would have been a punishable offense even by stoning if it wasn't for the Roman occupation and rule. The Mishnah is today a document that is a passing down of the oral tradition of the Hebrew teachers and the Pharisees. A specific section of that is called the Melakot, and that's probably not pronounced right, but I'm a phonetic pronouncer, and that's how it looks. And the Melakot is 39 general categories of labor that are forbidden on Sabbath. This is a oral tradition that probably started after the coming away from the captivity in Babylon. You see, Israel saw the result of their unfaithfulness to God. And the result led to Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And when they came back, they got better and better and better at setting the parameters and boundaries so that would never happen again. And so these 39 categories of forbidden activities of labor include sowing, plowing, reaping, gathering, binding, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing, cleaning, combing, dyeing, spinning, stretching, making loops, weaving threads, spreading the thread, tying knots, untying knots, sewing and tearing, trapping, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, ruling lines, cutting, writing, erasing, building, breaking down, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, striking the final hammer blow, the final one, and transporting things from places of domain. Number 39. That's the one he was messing up on. He was transporting his bed from a outside his domain location going back to his home. You weren't allowed to do that. Each one of these categories was broken down with very specific, detailed instruction on how to do that, and it had encumbered and imprisoned the Sabbath day for the Israelites. And part of Jesus' mission, in addition to healing this man, was to start to untangle the tangled Christmas lights of Sabbath observance. Have you ever taken out Christmas lights at the beginning of the season because you just threw them in the box a year before? And then you basically said, I can't untangle these, and you threw them away and bought some for $2 you do that? Yeah. So this is what it was like, a tangled roll of Christmas lights encumbered on the Sabbath day. And this man was breaking number 39. It's not lawful to transport this on the Sabbath day. This man, some very important things with his encounter with the Pharisees is he did not know who actually told him. So Jesus' encounter with this man when he comes to him isn't say, hi, I'm Jesus. Nice to meet you. I was born in a manger. I came from heaven. I'm going to give my life for you and pay for your sins. None of that. He had no clue who this person was, except that he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. This man who had been sick for 38 years heard simple words of hope without any elaboration of any of the backstory or anything about who Jesus was. He probably hadn't heard about any of the healing that would have taken place in Galilee. And he literally took him at his word, and he stood up and carried his bed. At his word. And so he has this encounter and then is in the temple. It's interesting because if he's in the temple, that means something. That means in this Gentile place of healing outside the temple was a Jew. Going to a Gentile place of healing day after day after day. He wasn't going to the temple. He wasn't going to the place that was representative of where God was. He was going to a Gentile place to be healed. I wonder sometimes if we do that too. If we look to places of the Gentiles or ways of the Gentiles or something that's outside of what God has actually given and prescribed for us. On things that can bring healing in our life, whether it's healing in our body or healing in our soul. And Jesus sees him and sees him in the temple, and he still doesn't come up and say, hi, I'm Jesus. I came from heaven and I heal a lot of people and I healed you and see you're well. All he says to him was, see? You're well. And then these words, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. I mean, is that what you would say? you help someone get better, and you say, now go and don't sin anymore, and so this doesn't happen to you again, and you don't get better. When you look at what Jesus says to this man, he only says three things. Do you want to be made well? Rise, take up your bed and walk. See, you're well. Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. What are the lessons from this healing? First of all, number one, Jesus will find you, even if you don't have friends, to bring you to him. Jesus will see you, and he will come to you, and he'll find you. The second is, it doesn't matter if you've been dealing with the same infirmity or trouble or weakness for 38 years. That's basically all your life. All your adult life. It doesn't matter if you have been dealing with the same thing for 38 years. He can heal you. And so his only question is, do you want to be made well? We don't need to give him, this is lesson four, we don't need to give Jesus a long explanation of why we're not well. He doesn't need to know that. That's not going to bring wellness to our heart. It may bring solace. It may help us feel better about ourselves of why we're stuck in the situation that we're in or plagued with the thing we're with. And we may be trying to soothe our own heart, but it really won't bring healing. We don't need to give self-justification of why we're in the condition. He actually knows. And number five is, if Jesus works in your life, you might not know it's him working. You might not actually know it's him. And he'll still do it, even if you don't know who he is. This could be for our neighbors. This could be for our family members. This could be us, even if we know who he is, but we don't know it's him actually doing it. He will still heal us. He loves us that much, and he wants us to be well. Now, we mentioned last week, and we recognize that physical healing comes, and we've talked about that, but it doesn't always come. Is that correct? It doesn't always come. But it comes. And when it does come, we should praise him and thank him and know. Whether it is by a miraculous means like spit and mud on eyes, or whether it is by what may appear as normal natural means, it is still his healing power working in our life. You thinking of your surgery, Janine, you wouldn't really think that like this huge miracle was done. But we are actually told it is just as much of a miracle. We just don't recognize it so much. We recognize it as the stuff around us that just happens. And yeah, it all worked out good, and I'm really thankful. And it doesn't take away from that, but it is just as much of a miracle. And the last lesson is this. These last words Jesus said. Sin no more. Sin no more. Where else did he say that? Can you think of another place? Remember the woman who was thrown at his feet? And he prefaced those words with, neither do I condemn you. But the condition of her heart was so weighted with the guilt and shame that she felt from the situation that she was in and the pain that was coming from the lifestyle and the choices that she was probably forced into. Sin no more. Jesus wouldn't say sin no more if it wasn't possible. It isn't just a metaphorical someday. He is actually telling him, as literally as he says, rise, take up your bed and walk, he is saying the same words for him to grasp by faith this person that he barely knows. To grasp Jesus' words, he barely knows Jesus, and he tells him, sin no more. This is the one most important teaching of Jesus that Satan does not want the world to know. This is the one truth of the gospel that great effort is put forth by the enemy to obscure and to blind our eyes from the reality that Jesus has put before us. Can you imagine how scary it was for this man to hear this person's words and to think, okay, I'm going to have to stand up now. For 38 years, I haven't stood up. I've been lame. And pick up my bed, let alone that. And yet he did it. It doesn't really say. I'm going to say he did it without hesitation. Maybe there was some thought process going on. But he made the decision and he did it. It seemed scary. So does this. Go and sin no more. That is scary. So much of the bad stuff that comes to body and soul comes because of sin. It comes because of a life and actions that promote self. It becomes from a life of selfish desires and personal weaknesses. That's where it comes from. And Jesus is saying, stay completely away from it like a plague. I came and gave my life for you so that you could. So the appeal this morning are simply Jesus' words. Again, do you want to be made well? Arise and walk. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the power of the words of Jesus. And that as he spoke those words to the lame paralytic who had struggled for 38 years with the thing that plagued him, so you speak to us today for the thing that plagues us, whatever that is, in our heart today. Help us, Father, to be able to, by faith, to hear the words of Jesus and do as he has said and called us to do. Father, we freely confess when we try to get into the pool and get in there on our own strength that each time it is a failure and the thing that plagues us continues day after day after day. Father, we ask that each morning as we arise that we will no longer try to struggle into the pool of our own making, but will grasp hold to the words and promises of Jesus and make that our strength
in our power, in our healing. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Just pray that you all have a blessed Sabbath. And any of you that are going to stay for lunch in the lawn, we can see you over there, those that can. And may God go with you today.